I ask you to turn to Luke 12, Luke chapter 12. We were looking at the beginning of this chapter last Sunday morning in our continuing study on the book of Luke, and we're considering here in the 12th chapter how the Lord Jesus was encouraging his disciples regarding handling the pressure that comes with following the Lord Jesus. And if you know him as your Savior and you're seeking to follow him with your life, then there is a great pressure on you, maybe more so than you even realize, that you are in an area where there is the danger of high pressure. And the more that you seek to honor him, the more that you seek to know him, the more that you seek to obey him, as we read in Luke 9:23, to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him, the more that the pressure from outside and inside is going to come against you, just as you see here in this little diagram of this submersed cube, and all of the pressure coming from every direction. And sometimes we feel like that in life anyway. Just even those who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, those who aren't seeking to follow him, understand some of what it means to be under pressure. But if you're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, I say it again, you're under even greater pressure. We looked very quickly last week at that pressure. We see it comes in the area of the world system, the culture in which we live. We see that there's a pressure to conform to the thinking of this world, to have the motivations of this world drive us, to do things the way the world does it. That's all against us, and that includes the devil, who we read is the ruler of this world. So he's behind the whole system, seeking to bring that pressure against us. And then we also mentioned our own humanness, our own flesh, the fact that we're born in the line of Adam, the human race. There's that pressure to conform ourselves to our former lust, to the things that drove us before we came to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. We have the Spirit of God living within us as believers, those who have trusted Christ, but we still have the flesh, the old nature that is seeking to be satisfied. But we also mention the counter pressure. God is working in the life of the believer, and this is exciting. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've been born again, born from above, then God is working in your life a counter pressure to conform you, to shape you to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The perfect human being, as we see Him presented in the book of Luke. Praise God. But this also, we need to, I didn't mention this last week, but I was thinking about it this week as I looked more at that word conformed. There in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul was saying, "Oh, that I might know him, and oh, that I might be conformed, that I might be shaped to his death." That brings us right back to Luke 9:23. Denying ourselves, death to self, taking up our crosses daily, to die to me, to die to what I want, to die to what you want, but rather to live, to follow the Lord Jesus and to allow God to shape us to be like His dear Son, the Son He loves, the Son in whom He is well pleased. And that's what He desires for all of us, to be like the Lord Jesus. That's the counter pressure. God is working in our lives. And last week, in the first three verses of the chapter, we thought about that pressure from the world away from being real. The world does not want us to be real. The world wants us to be hypocrites, to be fake. And that's what we saw in the first three verses. And so now we're going to move on, and we see, as we mentioned last week, that as the world seeks to shape us away from what God would have us to be, like His Son, it shapes us toward spiritually dangerous alternatives. Again, God wants us to be real. The Lord Jesus was real as a man, a real man. And He came here and He showed us what God is like, for He is God. And he went, of course, and took our sin on himself there at the cross. And praise God, was raised again. But this time, I want to look at verses 4 through 12. And we see that the world and our own flesh and the devil behind it all is seeking to conform us to a spiritually dangerous alternative to being reverent. So let's pick up in verse 4, if we could, in our reading. I'll just read verse 1 very quickly to get the context. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trample one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all. And notice as he continues in his thoughts in verse 4, and he says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You know, as we think about being real in those first 3 verses, we're reminded of the ongoing need for God's grace. And these things are going to carry through one to the other as we look through these 4 things in this chapter that the world is trying to press us away from. And here as we come to this idea of the desired characteristic of reverence. It comes from the Greek word, or is the Greek word, phobeo. We get our English word phobia from this Greek word. And as we think about that, the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of the word fear, phobeo, or phobia, we think of an emotional and physical response that's triggered by a perceived threat of pain or danger. All of us know what it is to be fearful, to be afraid. There are healthy fears. We should fear falling off a cruise ship in the middle of the ocean. You might say, I fear getting on a cruise ship, even in the port, much less. I'm sure not going to go out there. We all know fear in some sense. There are healthy fears, and we know there are unhealthy fears. When we come to the New Testament and we find this word, phobeo, this Greek word translated oftentimes, usually fear, sometimes it's used to be afraid of something, just like we often think of it. Really to cower in dread or anticipation, to cower in dread or terror in anticipation of displeasure. So sometimes we're going to see that as you read through the New Testament, you're going to find the Greek word and you're going to say, yes, he's talking about fearing. And we're going to see that in our passage today. But other times, the same word is used. And just as we have in English, a word having different emphasis depending on the context, we find the same thing here to be true. Because we also find this word to be used in this passage and in other passages to mean a reverential awe, especially of God. And all that is based on a right understanding of who God is and of who we are in Christ. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because our time is short, but I'm going to turn to Revelation 1:17. And you just listen as I read. And here, if you remember in this chapter, John has a vision of the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And John describes what he sees as he looks at the Lord Jesus. And here's his response in verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." He was afraid. He was afraid at this majestic view of the Lord Jesus. He had leaned on the Lord Jesus' breast when he was here on the earth, but now he sees him and he falls down at his feet as dead. But I want you to listen to the rest of that verse. "But he," the Lord Jesus, "laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid.'" Do not be afraid. Do not cower in fear. Now, the Lord Jesus was not saying, "Do not reverence me." He wasn't saying that at all. But do not cower in fear of me. Because, John, you have a relationship with me. And he touched him on the shoulder. We look in the very life of the Lord Jesus himself as he lived upon this earth. A life in which he was in no way cowering in anticipation of displeasure of his Father, but we do see that he feared the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 11, we have a prophecy concerning the Messiah who was to come. And here's what it says about the Lord Jesus in prophetic words: "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus lived a life of reverence to God the Father. And God is desiring to shape us to be like the Lord Jesus. He desires that we would have a reverential awe of Him, but not be afraid of Him. A recognition of His power and His holiness and His majesty and His justice. But there's a dangerous alternative. A dangerous alternative. And here is where the world and the flesh, the devil behind them all, is trying to shape you and me to not have a reverence for God, but rather to fear man, to fear people, to fear what they might do to us, to fear what they might withhold from us, to fear how they might feel toward us, to fear what they might say toward us, the way they might act toward us. That fear of what will happen to me because of people. How they might hurt me emotionally or mentally or materially or relationally or even physically. And specifically, what the Lord Jesus had in mind here in the verses we read was the fear that hurt might come to us because we are followers of the Lord Jesus. Because we are denying ourselves and taking up our crosses and following Him. When our loyalty to Christ begins to impact other people, when my following of the Lord Jesus touches the life of another person, that person may respond in a way that is antagonistic to me. Now, as long as my life doesn't affect their life, as long as what I do doesn't touch what they want to do, as long as the way I live doesn't affect the way that they feel about themselves even, they may not respond, react in a negative way. But you know, there are those in our world who hate God. And when you follow God closely, those people are going to hate you. There are those who consider themselves intellectually superior to anyone who would believe the Bible. And they're going to mock you if you believe the Bible. There are those who sense guilt because they see you not doing things they do or doing things that you don't do. And they may belittle you because the light of your life is exposing the darkness of their lives. As 1 Peter 4:4 says, they think it's strange. They think it's weird that you don't live like they live anymore. Some may shun you because you follow the Lord Jesus. Some may marginalize you and push you to the side and seek to keep you from getting positions at work or getting business or getting relationships because you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. Some are threatened by your faith in Christ, and they may seek to undermine you. And you see, the temptation that we're up against is to do whatever is necessary to avoid feeling that hurt. You see, the fear of man is a pressure to give into temptation concerning what they might say to me, what they might do to me, how they might look at me. And that pressure can be even stronger for those who are seeking to really follow the Lord Jesus. Because in all honesty, our Western Christian culture, generally speaking, doesn't expect us to display the kind of reverence in our lives that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. And so not only do we have the pressure from those who hate God, but there's even pressure from those who profess to follow God to not be radical, to not be denying ourselves, to not be taking up our crosses, to not be following the Lord Jesus so closely. That pressure is coming against us. Proverbs 29:25 says it beautifully in an Old Testament way. The first part of that verse tells us very clearly, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. I think about our emphasis as an assembly this year to sow the gospel seed, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus through gospel tracts and in other ways. I'm going to ask you just to think back over the first 5 months of this year. If you've been in any way thinking about our theme, or even if you haven't, Have there been times during these 5 months when you have thought, I ought to give a tract to this person, or I ought to say something to this person about the Lord Jesus, or I ought to mention the gospel, or I ought to say something concerning the Bible, but you didn't do it? Was it fear? You say, I'm not afraid of anybody, except that little girl at the checkout stand that might laugh at me if I give them a gospel tract. Maybe. Now, there are people here, I would suggest this morning, that have not. They could say, no, I haven't been afraid. I haven't. And there are people like that, and I admire you and praise God for you. I wish I was you. No, I don't wish I was you. I wish I had that characteristic of you. But you know, for most of us, we struggle in certain situations. In certain situations, I experience fear. Other situations, I don't. I'm in some situations, and you would say, oh, wow, if I was in that situation, I would be shaking in my boots. There are other situations you'd say, you're afraid in that? I don't understand it. Well, you see, the fear of man brings a snare. That's the bottom line. Fear of man brings a snare. William Gurnall, who lived back in the 1600s, wrote this: we fear men so much because we fear God so little. That pretty much encapsulates this message. We fear man so much because we fear God so little. I think the converse is also true. We fear God so little because we fear man so much. I want to share four truths about you this morning. I don't think I'm going to get them all done because I'd have to go into the afternoon, and you're not going to stand for that. So we'll see what we can get done this morning. Okay? Who knows? I might can drop them down to 3 minutes apiece, but I doubt it. Four truths about you that I want to encourage you to embrace in order to handle the pressure. Some of you may have seen the movie The Help. And in that movie, there is a maid in a southern home who is helping raise, or almost on her own, raising a little child of the people where she lives. And you know what she does every day? She tells that little girl, "You are smart. You are kind. What was the other thing? You're important. Thank you." And she told her that every day, over and over, to get into that little girl's mind. Well, you know what? I want to tell you some things about you. They're just one word each, okay? They're one word each. I'll go ahead and tell you what the four of them are. You're eternal. You're valuable. You're responsible. And you're capable. Four things that I believe if we will embrace these truths in the context of what the Lord Jesus is telling us, will enable us to handle the pressure to fear men rather than truly reverencing God. If that's your heart, I hope that you'll listen this morning. First of all, you are eternal. Go back and look at verses 4 and 5 again. The Lord Jesus, and I love the way He says that, "my friends." Isn't that beautiful? Can you hear Him saying that to you? "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him." You are eternal. You're eternal because of God's design. And everyone in this room this morning, and everyone who will ever hear this message, and everyone who has ever lived or ever will live or is living, is eternal. An eternal being. That's the design of God. What the Lord Jesus is saying here is that when we fear people, we need to remember that the worst that they can do to us is only temporary. The worst that they can do to us, they may bring suffering into our lives, they may bring pain into our minds, they may bring heartache into our emotional being, they may even kill us. But it's all temporary. It's all temporary. And if we can get that eternal perspective, a word came out in the news this week of another woman held against her will 10 years. 10 years out of your life. But you know what? That's only temporary. What that man could do to her, it may have eternal consequences, but it's only temporary. And I don't know if in any way she professed to be a believer. I'm not commenting on that. I'm just saying the things of this life, the worst things that people can do to us, God wants us to remember that they can kill the body, but they can't kill me. They can kill your body, but they can't kill you. Why? Because you are eternal. You are an eternal being, and you're going to continue to live. Their power is only temporary, and what seems like an eternity, while going through it, it's only temporary. And it reminds us of the importance of that eternal perspective that the believer in the Lord Jesus can have and should have. You see, for us who know the Lord Jesus, we should see everything through the lens of eternity. Everything. We should see our jobs through the lens of eternity. We should see our relationships through the lens of eternity. We should see our finances through the lens of eternity. We should see our physical health through the lens of eternity. We should see everything about us through the lens of eternity. And we should see everything around us through the lens of eternity. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to remind you, that you are eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." He had the pressure on him. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's how he said it felt when he looked at it through the lens of eternity, which is but for a moment, that's only through the lens of eternity, not through the lens of time, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You are eternal. You are eternal. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You say, "Well, I'll tell you what man can do to me. He can do this and he can do that and he's done that and she did this and that might happen." Those things can happen. But you see, the psalmist said, when I look through the lens of eternity and the Lord is on my side, I'm not going to fear, because what can man really do to me? It's all temporary, what man can do to me. We read much the same words in Psalm 56, verse 11. "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 13 and verse 6. "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Three times at least I found in the Scripture. What can man do to me? Really? Why? Because I'm eternal. But Mark, it still hurts. I know that. But I've got to see it through the lens of eternity. And then the Lord Jesus, as he speaks to his friends, he contrasts what people can do to you. Yes, they can kill the body, but after that, that's it. They can't do anything else to you. Contrast that with the power of God. You see, God created you, and he gave you life. And he created you as an eternal being. And we want to be careful that we don't miss the forest for the trees. We don't miss eternity because of time. Looking at the temporal, we can miss the eternal. No, step back and realize that God, the Creator, the Sustainer, he has power not only to take a life, the life that he gave, he has the power to take it, but he also has the power, the authority, and the ability to cast into hell. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read of the Lord Jesus, again, prophetically spoken of as the Messiah, and he would come as the everlasting Father. Many translators and commentators say that that really should be the Father of eternity. The Father of eternity. That's our God. He is the Father of eternity. He is omnipotent, as we saw Wednesday night. He is all-powerful. By the way, come on Wednesday night. Can I encourage you to come on? We have a wonderful time. We share our hearts with prayer requests. We have an extended time of praying together. And then we have a 15-minute time in the Word. It'll bless your heart. Try to be there if you can. It'll be a blessing to you. But don't just come because it'll be a blessing to you. Come because it's going to be a blessing to everybody else who's there if you're there. That's my little plug here. Okay. I've got to come back to the point I'm making. You see, the one who determines who enters heaven and who does not, the one who determines who is cast into hell, did you notice what he said there? Cast into hell. You know, you may have some people in your life, I've had people tell me, "I'm going to hell. I don't care. I'm gonna go and have a good time down in hell." No, nobody's going to go strutting into hell with their chest out. Now, everybody that goes to hell is going to be cast into hell. Now, they'll make the choice here in this life, but when it comes time at the great white throne judgment, as we read about in Revelation 20, and they'll be cast into hell. And you see, God is the one who is the judge. I've got several passages here. Let me just read there from Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As Hebrews 10 puts it, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Yes, you see, God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. It's interesting that in order for anybody to have peace with God, there's a prerequisite for that. It's the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1 says, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You see, until we recognize the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the fact that God is perfectly pure and cannot accept sin into heaven, until we come to that point of recognition, then we're not going to see the need for peace with God. Until we see not only the perfection of God, but our own imperfection. Until I know that I'm a sinner. Until I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I'm not just a sinner before you. And I'm not just a sinner before the court of Guilford County or even of the United States. But I am a sinner. I'm guilty before the court of God. Until I come to that point and realize that and recognize the certain fearful expectation of judgment, until I realize that God, because of His holy character, must punish sin, then I'm not going to have a true understanding of the need for life, the need for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus said that's what eternal life is, knowing God. In Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Have you responded to the gospel? You know, you're eternal. I can say that to everyone in the room. Some of you are here this morning, possibly, and you're here. There possibly are some here this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus. You know, and I can't see your heart, and you can't see my heart. Many of you, I know your testimony. But I want to challenge you, because the Lord Jesus said this to His friends. Judas was sitting there, numbered among His friends. He said, here's who you need to fear. And you know, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, there should be a cowering in terror because of the anticipation of danger, because the danger is real, and there should be that kind of fear. If you never trusted the Lord Jesus, you need to be afraid of Him, because you're eternal, and when you die, that's not the end of you. As we read in Revelation 20, there's a second death. It's the lake of fire. I don't want anybody to be there. I don't want you to be there. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we still should not fear man. But we should have a reverence for God. A reverence for Him. The fear not of a slave, but of a son. The fear not of one who stands before the court of judgment, but rather the one who has a responsibility as a steward to answer to the Lord Jesus. We need not fear that He will cast us into hell if we have received the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and took our punishment and rose again. If we have received Him as Savior and we've been made new, we've been born into the family of God, I don't have to be afraid of being cast into hell. But I should still have a deep reverence for Him. I will answer to Him one day. I will stand before Him, and I will not answer for my sin, but I will answer for my stewardship. There should be a fear of dishonoring Him by sinning. I should reverence Him, and I don't want to dishonor Him like David did in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And there in verse 14, Nathan told him that because of what he had done, he had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I don't want to do that. I don't want my life to give the enemies of God an opportunity to speak evil of Him, because I'm not truly following the Lord Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to be real. I know that He hates evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So I want to hate evil like He hates evil. Because I reverence Him. I know how great and awesome and magnificent He is. And I'm learning that more and more. And I want to learn that. Every day I want to learn more about the greatness of my God. And how awesome and holy and powerful He is. And pure. And you know what? I also want to reverence God, because not everybody I know is a believer in the Lord Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You see that person sitting at the next table at the restaurant? If they don't know the Lord Jesus, they're going to face the terror of the Lord. Do I care? The Lord Jesus cared. He cared enough to leave heaven and come down here to earth for us, to give His life as a ransom for us, to redeem us. He cared enough. Do I? Is my reverence for God and the holiness and terror of God, is that enough to cause me to want to persuade people, even though they might reject me, even though they might take the gospel track and throw it on the floor, even though they might laugh at me, even though they might say something to me that I don't know if I can answer it? We'll look at that when we get next week, next Sunday morning. We'll look more at that. You see, you're eternal. You are eternal. So don't allow what is temporal to determine whom you fear. You are eternal. So don't allow what is temporal. Don't allow what somebody might say. Don't allow how they might even hurt you in some way to determine whom you will fear. See, the fear of man is a snare. Says it right out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To walk with Him. You see, God wants you to be like His Son. God is conforming. He's seeking to conform you to be like the Lord Jesus, who reverenced His Father, who lived in godly fear every moment of His life as a perfect human being. And that's what God wants from us. Not to be afraid of man. Not to be afraid of woman. Not to be afraid of what someone might do to me because I'm standing for the Lord Jesus, and because my life is being lived for Him, because I'm following Him, because I'm saying no to ungodliness. But I'm also saying yes to godliness. It's not just about the things I don't do. It's about the things I do that are different, that are following the Lord Jesus, that show the world that I am different. Am I willing to step out in faith? Am I willing to share them? Am I willing to speak a word to that person in my life? They're there for a moment, or they're there for all of my life. Am I willing to say something as the Lord gives me strength by the Holy Spirit? We'll see that next week in the will of the Lord. You are eternal. You are eternal. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, I want to ask you to consider His love for you this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, everyone, those who know the Lord, those who don't. And I want to just give you a moment to reflect on the message. After I pray, our brother's going to come and he's going to play one verse of a hymn. Can I ask you this morning just to sit quietly? during that hymn. Just think. Continue your time of meditation and response to the truth that you are eternal and the Lord Jesus says, you're my friend. Do you know Him as Savior? If you don't, right where you sit, acknowledge that you are a sinner and you are guilty and you deserve hell, but you believe that His Son died for your sins and was buried and rose again. And you want to receive Him as your Savior. You want to be made a new creation. You want to be different. You want to be saved. He'll save you. If you do know Him as Savior, reflect on what it means to truly reverence our Savior. Father, we thank You this morning for allowing us to be here to hear the words of the Lord Jesus spoken. Father, 2,000 years ago, but Lord, living and alive today and speaking to us, Father, we bow before You. We recognize Your holiness. We see that You are perfect in judgment and righteous in all ways of Your character and all that You do. Father, there are those in our lives who don't know You. Father, may Your terror cause us, as it did Paul, to persuade other people to speak a word and not be afraid of them. Help us to remember that we are eternal. And Father, help us not to allow what is temporal to determine whom we will fear. Help us to fear You and not man. Father, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you reverence Him.